Listen now for the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And the man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." But the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May God's blessing be added to this, the reading and the whole, and hearing of God's holy word. Amen. Many of you know that I teach world religions at Eastern Florida State College, the former BCC in Melbourne. On the first day of class, I ask my students to stand up and introduce themselves. And then they have to answer this question: what is your ultimate concern? I explain first that ultimate concern was a phrase coined by a great Christian scholar, Paul Tillich. He was looking for a way to help us talk about the real God or gods in our lives. Not this God that we worship on Sunday morning, but the things in our lives that we take most seriously, and in which we invest our time and our money and energy. I get all kinds of answers from my students, ranging from family and friends to soccer and surfing. But there are two answers that always jump out for me. Some of my students will say that their ultimate concern is to be happy, to find meaning and fulfillment in life. Others will say that their ultimate concern is to make a lot of money. Sometimes students will try to put those two things together, happiness and money, and that's when I know I have my work cut out for me. Because almost all of the religious traditions in the world teach that money and possessions stand in the way of real happiness and fulfillment. I know this will be a difficult concept for my students, because they can't stay off their cell phones for 70 minutes at a time. They bring their Starbucks coffees and their energy drinks to class, and I know that when class is finished, they're going to rush out to Walmart to buy one more cheap, shiny thing. But to be perfectly honest, this is a difficult lesson for me, too. I also have a cell phone that I don't like to do without. I have a bright, shiny new car. It's red, my favorite color. I have lots of shoes, a closet full of clothes, and so many kitchen gadgets that the utensil drawer won't close anymore. I have this thing that will core and slice pineapples, even though our family doesn't eat pineapples. Are you getting where this is heading? All the great spiritual traditions teach this truth, that all of this stuff, all of this chasing after more, 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 is what separates us from God. The Buddha, who lived 500 years before Jesus, said the same thing. He said that suffering is produced by our desires. Hinduism, 4,000 years old, teaches that our attachments to the things of this world create an illusion which prevents us from being able to see God. The Jews believe that the great ancient nation of Israel fell to the Babylonians because the people had allowed this great divide to open between the rich and the poor. In chasing after wealth and possessions, they had forgotten their neighbors and therefore broken God's law. The letter from Paul to Timothy, which was read for us earlier this morning, says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that our senseless and harmful desires plunge us into ruin and destruction. Jesus himself talks about our relationship to money almost more than anything else in the Gospels. In fact, the entire New Testament can be seen as a treatise on God's economics. The only topic of more concern to Jesus is how we go about bringing God's kingdom of heaven here on earth. And his answer to that is an economic one. We have to let go of earthly desires. Well, how in the world do we do that? That's why Jesus told the parable today, to show us the way. The story he tells is about a rich man, a man whom, by the way, Jesus does not name. Maybe he does that to show us that the rich man is every man, every woman. He represents all of us. We could give him our own names. The poor man, incidentally, does have a name. His name is Lazarus. Maybe you'll remember that the Gospels will later tell another story about a man named Lazarus, a man whom Jesus raised from the dead, a man who knew real life, who knew resurrection. That may or may not be a coincidence. But the parable itself is pretty straightforward. The rich man was, as my Texas granddaddy used to say, living high off the hog. He had all the good things in life. Now, to be clear, to look at the story, we're not talking about mansions of gold and a Rolls Royce. Here's what he had: nice clothes to wear and enough food to eat every day. Does that sound like someone you know? In other words, the rich man was rich in the same way all of us are rich. This isn't a story reserved for Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and the like. This is our story. And sitting at the rich man's doorstep was a poor man named Lazarus, who had none of these things. He had nothing to eat. He was starving, and he longed to just have the scraps from the rich man's table. If he had any clothing at all, it didn't cover up all the sores on his body. Each day, though, the rich man ignored him. The rich man ate and ate and ate until, fat and happy, he walked to the garbage heap to throw away his leftovers. I'm sure he made sure to lock his door tight at night, guarding all of his stuff. Walking down the street, he turned and went in the other direction so as to avoid Lazarus altogether. And he made excuses, great excuses actually, for not sharing what he had. Fear, self-righteousness, loathing. These are the things that filled the rich man's heart, but not a penny fell from his hand. And so at the end of the story, the rich man is consigned to endless torment. This is what Jesus wants us to understand in the story, that the key to heaven, in fact, the key to unlocking the riches of life right now, here on earth, in this lifetime, we're sitting all the time at that rich man's gate. Lazarus was the key. All of that rich man's stuff, his fine clothes, his abundance of food, all those material possessions, didn't save him. But Lazarus could have. Lazarus was his opportunity for resurrection. Instead, he spent his whole life making this great divide between him and that poor, poor man, thinking that this was the way to keep suffering outside of his gates. that the threat of poverty and sickness could be isolated and be someone else's problem. He never understood until it was too late that this suffering, this poverty, this sickness represented his invitation to true and lasting happiness. Lazarus sat at the gate of heaven. Let me put it another way. We are invited by God again and again and again to invest our time and our energy and our money in the least among us. Not because they need our help, but because we need the experience of loving and caring for others. Those acts of kindness and compassion, they become our spiritual currency. The only way the rich man, which is, remember, you and me, can know the riches of heaven is by building a relationship with people like Lazarus, the poor, the lonely and sick, and the forgotten in this world. It's those relationships that build a bridge that crosses the great chasm between us and God. Now, just as a quick aside to show you how universal this teaching is, this is exactly what the Quran teaches. Muslims, in fact, believe that on the Day of Judgment, they have to cross a bridge over the pits of hellfire in order to reach God in paradise. And the bridge that they have to cross is built by their own deeds of kindness in this lifetime, especially the mercy they have offered to the poor. If that bridge is not wide enough and firm enough, they know they will slip and fall into hell, just as the rich man did in Jesus' parable. This is a teaching that crosses all traditions. And there are so many ways that we can be building those good and strong bridges. Actually, many of you know how to do that already. Many of you are making those kinds of spiritual investments. But if you're struggling with it, and if you're looking, you know, if you think that it's just too big and too hard, let me show you an easy and innovative way to meet Lazarus in your own life. This is an interesting project that started in 2009 called the Neighboring Movement. It began in Arvada, Colorado, when members of like 24 local churches gathered to see how they might help their community. Community of more than 100,000 people. There were a lot of problems in Arvada, mostly concerning these two things, a lack of services for senior citizens and a lack of care for the homeless. The churches wanted to help. What they wanted to do was build something, and so they asked for a meeting with the mayor. The mayor shocked everyone by telling them that their town didn't need any more agencies or outreach services. What their town needed was for the Christian people living there to live out God's commandment to love their neighbors, for Christians to actually do what the gospel taught. The church people were shocked and felt a little bit ashamed. And so they went back to their churches and they began to study the scriptures and make plans. And out of that, the Neighboring Movement was born. You can go on a website and read how to do it, but it's really very simple. Here's what you do. You go out into your own neighborhood, you go door to door, and you meet the people living among you. And then you invite them to a really good party. You could do that, right? And at that party, your neighbors get to know one another. And this is how everyone learns. That woman 2 doors down who never mows her lawn has cancer. Sure could use some help. And the neighbor at the other end of the block who has all that junk in his yard turns out to be a disabled veteran who would appreciate someone to talk to, maybe an occasional invitation to dinner. And suddenly you stop worrying about property values and you start worrying about your neighbors. That's how you meet Lazarus at your gate. And thank God, because when it's your turn to be in desperate need, and it will be your turn, he mows your lawn, she invites you to dinner. You see, that's the secret to real happiness. That's what it is to live in the kingdom of God. It's not about collecting a bunch of stuff or having a lot of money. And it's not even about becoming a Mother Teresa figure and sacrificing yourself in a faraway country, though that could work too. But it is about crossing over boundaries, the boundaries that separate us and keep us from getting to know Lazarus, who is, after all, just our neighbor. This is a universal truth. All the religions of the world know it and teach it, but not very many of us live into it. When we practice loving one another, the rich, the poor, the sick, the irritating, the unlovely, the obnoxious, even the haters and the bullies, when we can begin to build bridges to one another, then that's how heaven makes its way to earth. Perhaps that should be our ultimate concern. Amen.